Good morning, church family. Wow, really, is it that bad? It is so gorgeous down here. You have no idea. It was just beautiful coming down. And, you know, we had pretty thick fog and coming down here where the sun is out. Well, sort of, but it's still very, very beautiful down here. And I've seen all your smiling faces. The last week or so, I've had a couple of gentlemen out working in my backyard trimming trees. Our tree finally, the tree is about 28 years old, pine tree, kind of like the one up here in the corner. About the size, actually bigger than the one on the corner up here. But, you know, we trimmed it once about probably 10 or 11 years ago, and then it had gotten to where it was taking over the backyard, and literally a big, huge limbs this big had broken off of it when we had snow a few years ago. And so I decided it was time to trim it again. I didn't realize what a task it would be. But the beautiful result of it is that now I can sit in my backyard and I can look up at the sky at night. And I can see, like the old song, I can see clearly now that the rain is gone. Now the tree is gone. No, the tree's still there, but it's thinned out. But I can look up and I see a beautiful, beautiful sky at night and the stars that come out. And I was out there last night. You know, you'll have to excuse me, but I have to keep talking about this little baby that was born into our family here recently. And I can't get over when I had children, it was an awesome, it was a spiritual experience. But the second time around, I've had many, many years of experience in between of raising that little one. And then looking at a grandson is a whole new experience because you've experienced 40 years of life since my first one was born. Yeah, 40, that's right, 40 years of life. And a lot has happened, and good and bad, but it's all to glorify God. It's all good in God's hands. And to see this little guy, I can't help but once again, it renews my faith in God, renews my faith that we serve a God that is so incredible and so awesome, and that He knits together these little ones in the mother's womb, you know, just like Carol and her knitting, you know, and Marty and his art, and those of you that are surfers, and all those things are skills that we learn. And God knits together our DNAs. I told my son last night, as I was looking at the little guy, I don't get to hold him much because there's two mamas. Well, there's a grandma and a mama that compete with me, so I just I observe him. All right. Oh, he's so cute and so handsome. Looks like his grandpa, right? No, but I mean, he really is a doll. And it just renews my faith and renews my confidence in a God who is so awesome and so far beyond our ability to comprehend. So I was out, you know, looking at the stars, and I was thinking the same thing, you know. God, this universe is so huge and so massive and so beautiful and so incredible. It just renews inside of me of love and adoration. So then coming here this morning and singing is just a big frosting on the cake, or ice cream on the cake, however you like it. Because then I can sing and I can return my emotions and how I feel to God. And that's why we come together, folks, isn't it? I hope. It's all about worshiping God here and glorifying His name. I'm going to open our passage or discussion this morning in 1 Peter with reading a small portion of it just before the passage that we read this morning. There's a beautiful verse starting with verse 13, and I want us to think about the fact this book is written by who? The name of the book, Peter. And remember, Peter was a very impulsive, very sort of a man's man, maybe a little too macho at times, maybe just a little bit too brazen. But he was sincere, and he was very sincere, to the point of sometimes, you know, sticking his foot in his mouth a lot, early on in his young life. But then he was softened by the love of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, he was a sailor, you know, and, I don't think sailors are much different than construction guys. At least in my end, my experience has been that, yeah, they're a rough bunch, you know, when they get together. When they go home, they're really nice and kind and loving. But when they're on the job, they're rough. At least the ones I worked around in the Bay Area, man, I'll tell you. And when you're the lowest on the totem pole, you get treated rough, huh? Yeah, okay. All right, so they call it bullying now. I call it growing up. I have a lot of growing up to do. Now it's called bullying, whatever, you know, it's all part of life. So anyway, Peter, remember Peter's experience, just briefly. He followed Jesus, he was a fisherman. Jesus came and he followed Jesus. He spent time with Jesus daily, wandering the streets, the cities of Palestine there, and watching Jesus, observing, listening to Jesus. And the 3.5 years that he spent with Jesus, he experienced a lot, of miracles, of evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. He heard the discussions of the religious leaders and the legal system and the Pharisees and all those who tried to discredit Jesus, who tried to put him down, who tried to harm him, and then eventually did kill him. And Peter was young and, like I said, impulsive, and probably if you were to ask him shortly after the death of Christ, if you had asked him what the essence of Christ's mission here was and what the essence of the gospel was, he would have probably looked at you and gone, I'm not sure. But in time, he began to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, he was present at Pentecost and was one of the main speakers for that great revival that took place. Thousands of people came to Jesus because they heard the preaching of the gospel. But here we have Peter. The books that he wrote are very brief and very short, but I have found in the writings of Peter an incredible maturity that took place over a fairly short period of time, really. And keep in mind, they didn't really have access to the Word like we do. We take for granted that there's always been a Bible, Old and New Testament, around. But remember, the New Testament was compilated after the disciples had passed away. And the Old Testament was kept under lock and key at the synagogue. So where did all this come from? It came from going to the synagogue and hearing the scriptures and the word being read to them, listening to Jesus talk, sitting around and sharing their own testimonies of the power of the changing power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And so we have here, I love this particular passage because Peter, I believe, has now reached an incredible maturity in his faith and his understanding of Christ's mission, of who Christ was, and his part of in playing the part that he played in spreading the gospel. So let's just pick up, and I want to just start at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And it says, therefore, and I want to know, as we read this, I want you to be thinking, because we're going to come back, but I want you to be thinking about what is there in this passage particularly that we can take and carry with us as Christians, as born-again Christians, okay? It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Doesn't say prepare your minds to sit in a cave and do mantras. It says prepare your minds for action. And then be self-controlled. Set your hope fully. I like the word fully because it's very adamant. Fully. It's total. It's complete. On the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Think about that for a minute. We'll come back to it. And then verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, But just as he who calls you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Okay, let's just stop there for a minute. Let's think about what Peter is sharing with us. Okay? First of all, he begins by saying, prepare your mind. And the first thing that came into my head was, well, what does that mean? Prepare my mind. Do I need to go to some, you know, school, or do I need to go learn from some great teacher or preacher or some great professor at some particular university? How do I prepare my mind? Well, it's pretty unanimous throughout the scriptures that the first thing we do as when we prepare our minds, and a mind is a very precious thing. There used to be a bumper sticker that said, a mind is a terrible thing to spoil, to waste. I like that. A bumper sticker said, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. It's true, folks. There are people that waste their minds. They waste their minds and they waste their lives. But Peter says to prepare. Now, preparing your mind to receive something, or preparing your mind to do any particular task. For example, let's just use an example that some of you might have experienced or would like to experience, and that is something that Marty's very, very familiar with, and that is climbing mountains. Now, only once in my life have I climbed anything higher than 10,000 feet. I've driven up to probably 8,000 or 9,000, but 10,000, that's getting up there. The air starts getting a little thin. But I remember this was when I was in junior high, a group of us decided to climb, and I've shared this before, but I'll share it again just to make a point, to climb the highest mountain in Southeast Asia, and that's called Mount Kinabalu, and it's in Borneo. And it rises up out of the jungle. In fact, it's the weirdest thing. Just about from any point in Borneo, if you look to the north, you will see this huge mountain. It just comes right out of the dense jungle. This big pointed, and there's many traditions about it. The Chinese say it's the grieving widow waiting for her husband to come back. There's a lot of interesting folklore around this mountain. But we had decided to climb that mountain, and fortunately, the rangers of the park there, they have a cabin that is at about 6,000, I think, or 7,000 feet. I don't remember exactly. But anyways, we had to stay there for a few days, and the reason to go there was because it was colder there. And you think, well, the tropics, cold? Yes, it was cold. I mean, you dressed like you were, like we do in the winter here in San Diego. I mean, well, maybe even more. We had to dress up even warmer than that. We had hats and gloves, and it was cold. And at night, it was even colder. And so we had to acclimate. We had to become accustomed to not only the temperature change, but we had to become accustomed to the altitude change. Then we were told that once we had done that, we had done exercises, we had done some running, maybe in a little jogging to sort of get our bodies used to it. Then we started the climb, and we climbed up to the first cabin. And it was a day's climb to the first cabin. And the cabin was located above the tree line. So it was built on the side of the mountain, pretty steep mountain, lots of rocks. And so we climbed up there, and we were feeling really great. You know, it's like a bunch of teenagers, you know, and we had some older men with us, our teachers and stuff, and we were giving them a hard time. Come on, old man, let's go, you know. But one of our teachers, Andrew Dressler, was a very wise old man, Navy fellow, and he just plodded. He didn't say anything. He laughed when we laughed, but he just plodded along. He just kept going at a pace, just a steady pace. And we were running here and there and everywhere and burning up all kinds of calories and energy and everything. We were really tired that night when we got to the cabin. And we got in bed. The wind was blowing. There was actually a mist. The clouds rolled in. We were in this metal cabin. No heat. It was the coldest night I think I've ever experienced. It was freezing cold in that cabin. I don't think I slept very much. I was in a mummy bag, and it was very uncomfortable. The beds were not, they didn't even have springs. They were just wooden boards that you laid on. Okay, so it was bad news. So we're cold. We woke up to the sound of our teacher, Andrew Dressler, singing out front. And we're going, what's he singing about, you know? He's out there and he's making us some hot chocolate. Well, that was really good. That was great. That gave us a little more energy to do the rest of the climb. And the rest of the climb was to the top of the mountain and back down, 14,500 feet. And so, but the rest of it was going to be more difficult because in some points we actually had to use some ropes, and it wasn't anything like what you guys have experienced. But anyways, it was a challenge for us. And it was then that we began to realize from that point on that preparation was necessary. Andrew Dressler, our teacher, just kept that steady pace, just kept plodding along. And he started passing us up. He started getting ahead of us. And that was just shameful. That was, how could he be, you know, he's an old man. He wasn't. He was probably only about 30, well, he's about 40 years old maybe. So he wasn't an old man. And his son was with us too. So anyway, the one who made it to the top first actually was Andrew Dressler. The rest of us were panting and huffing and puffing and burning our energy up. The point being, when Peter says, prepare yourself, he's saying, listen, you need to prepare your minds to receive what God has in store for you. Not only presently, but in the future. So to prepare your mind, it means, and we've talked about this many times before, it's a consciousness. The frontal lobe must inform the rest of the body that you're in preparation. Now, how's the frontal lobe going to inform the rest of the body if we're not in God's Word? Okay? There's plenty of information coming into our eyes, in through our ears, in through our lives, in experiencing life. There's lots and lots of information. A lot of it, it doesn't even register in our brains. It just goes whoosh, right through. I mean, think about it. Just think about it. Just one day, just make a conscious effort or notes on what all you've seen and experienced and heard in that day. You'll be shocked. Okay? And it's so easy to just sort of stumble along, you know, just walk along the path and be bombarded with all of this information and not sorting through and sifting through it and deciding or choosing. And then at the end of the day, we're exhausted and we ask ourselves, well, have I spent any time with God? We go, I'm too tired. Tomorrow I'll spend time with God. Tomorrow, God, you and I, just you and I, okay, we'll go to church and we'll do your thing, okay? We'll go and we'll have a good worship service. But I'm just too tired now. Prepare your minds. The only way to prepare your mind as a Christian, and I say that emphasizing and underlining the word Christian, is to be in God's Word and to be in touch with and connection with the Holy Spirit. There's no ins and outs, there's no in-betweens. It is very clear that as a Christian, that means then we are connected. And Peter will say more about that as we go along. But he says, the first thing he says, to prepare your mind, to be intentional, to be conscious, to be aware of. A mind that is prepared is a mind that has spent time in receiving information that gets it ready for the task ahead. Right? That's why we go to school. That's why we study books. That's why we go on YouTube and we look up how to change a radiator in a car. That's why we do all of these things. Because we are preparing our minds. A mind that's not prepared is a dangerous mind. Okay? I was talking to Derek, I think it was. You know, one of the things that I used to do, and I've told this before, is jump off bridges. As a kid, never tried the Golden Gate Bridge, but some people have. But I used to enjoy jumping off cliffs and bridges and stuff, you know. And the people that I would go with, they would be all shocked and amazed that I would just walk up and jump, you know, and they go, man, how do you do that? Well, after a while, they come to realize that I'd actually done, you know, platform diving and competitive diving. And so, you know, 30 feet and 60 feet, not that much different, you know, at least when you hit the water. But I had prepared myself. I knew I had the confidence. I knew I could do it. The guys that came unprepared, unfortunately, that's a whole other story. Landing in a sitting position from 40 feet does not feel good. And a belly flop's even worse. I remember diving in to rescue one guy and drag him back to shore. He knocked his wind out of him. So being prepared is vital. It's important even more so when we talk about spiritual preparedness. Okay? So here, Peter keeps emphasizing that. He says, so therefore prepare your minds for action. So what are we preparing our minds for? Not just for the sake of preparing them, we're preparing them for some action. And let's leave that word stuck there for a minute. Action. What kind of action? We'll get to that. Be self-controlled. Principle number two. Be self-controlled. And that's a tough one, okay? And people say, well, yeah, now, Pastor, you're strained from grace, and you're getting into the legalism. Now, we don't have a list of rules here. We're just saying, be self-controlled. Have you ever been around somebody that was out of control? I think most of us have experienced that. And if you really want to know, there are places I could send you to actually experience people whose lives are out of control. Okay? But you don't have to go very far away, because I think most of us, if we were honest, would be able to share at some place, some point in our lives, we're a little bit out of control. All right? But we don't want to talk about those things, right? We don't like to talk about those things, because we're all together. We got it all together. Okay? But Peter says, be self-controlled. Controlled. And we're not talking about legalism. There is a standard that is expected by us from society, isn't there? You know, they enforce certain laws and certain regulations. Why do they do that? For the safety of ourselves and others. Okay? Those laws are there for a reason. If there were no laws, there would be no planet, or at least there wouldn't be people on it, because gravity would not exist and we'd be flying off into space. So God understands that there has to be guidelines, principles, and laws that govern how we live and that govern the universe. So they're natural laws for our safety, okay? So we need to be conscious and learn to be self-controlled. And then I like this. Set your hope. How many of you have hope this morning? Okay? Yeah, good. Okay. When I say hope, especially if we're closer to Christmas time, you would say, well, I hope that I get that new, shiny new surfboard or whatever it is you hope for. Car, right? Okay, shiny new Maserati. Okay, but we hope. We use that word hope, though, very loosely, but in the context of Peter's writings here, the hope that he's referring to is the same hope that Paul refers to, is the same hope that all Christians refer to, and that is what? Let's read it here, okay? Set your hope. Set it. In other words, there's a dial and you're setting that dial and you're setting it on something specifically. And what you're setting it on is set it fully on the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed. Okay, so then I would have to ask the question, have you had Jesus Christ revealed to you this morning or at any point in your life? Because that's what you set your hope on. Everything else is pretty much, you know, I hope my car starts this morning. We're talking about something that's vital to our eternal salvation. There's only one thing that our eternal salvation hangs on. There's only one hinge that swings the door of eternity, and that is Jesus Christ. That's it. Without Christ, there's nothing. Without Christ, there's no hope. Without Christ, there's no future. Without Christ, there is no salvation. And so Peter's reminding us that as obedient children, do not conform. So here's the thing that when he talks about preparing your minds, he's kind of expanding on it here. He says, as obedient children, okay, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. We live in a time of this world's history where pop psychology has kind of taught us that, well, we're not responsible for the way we are because we're born that way, or we have some malfunctioning gene in our life, and our brains are, you know, controlled by these desires that these genes that line up, you know, from previous generations. Well, some of that is true. All right? That's right. I have an addictive personality. I know it. You know, it took a while for me to figure that out as a teenager, and then I began to realize that, you know, there are things that I just stayed away from. I had to, because I knew I could easily become addicted. Alcohol for one, all right, and other things. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm free of all my addictive issues. No, I can go on. I can list quite a few for you. But the point here is that we, by the grace of God, through the power, through the hope of the freedom that we receive in Jesus and the help of the Holy Spirit, we can walk away from these things that have a hold on us. And that's beautiful. All right? It says now, and going on in the passage here that we're reading, to don't conform. Now, if you're not going to conform to something, it takes a conscious choice, right? That's part of the preparing of the mind, making the right choice. And even when we make the right choice, we don't always follow through on it. Making the choices up here, the action that follows that choice then becomes the final result. If we make a choice to do what's right, and then we turn and go and do what's wrong, then obviously there's confusion there, and we have to learn to make choices and then to follow up on those choices. So he says to not conform to those things that we once conformed to. And we live in a society that's becoming more and more conscious of conforming. We're in a high-tech society with a lot of media information that we can get, a lot of people trying to call us to conform or call us to follow or call us to join their group or join that group or be against this group or be against that group. And we have all these choices that are constantly hitting us, and we're trying to analyze and trying to decide. And so making a choice becomes sometimes very burdensome. But there's one thing for sure. If we make our choice based on what Christ has done for us, that's a whole different thing, isn't it? If we choose to follow Christ, then we choose to live within the parameters of His kingdom. Mm-hmm. And if you live with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God as your roadmap, with the fellowship of believers, I don't know about you, but I can say that is the good life. I can't think of anything that I would add to that. Like I've asked before, if you had nothing else, if everything was taken from you, like Job, if you had absolutely nothing but you had assurance of salvation, would that be enough? It should be. Because our forefathers and mothers, it came to that. They did lose everything. One disciple after the other lost everything he had, including his life. But the one thing they had remaining was eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. And they were willing to give up everything just for that one. quite a decision. We're not asked to make that today in the sense of reality. We go, yeah, theoretically, yes, I follow Jesus. I'll follow him to the end. We sing songs about it. We have all the, you know, we believe in that. But what if it were to go just beyond that? Like our Christian friends in Syria, our Christian friends in Iraq, our Christian friends in Egypt, our Christian friends in Africa and China. It's going to hit us. It will hit us someday. I don't know when and how, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we have to prepare our minds. Because if our minds and our hearts are not prepared, it will come as a shock to us. And we may have a hard time making a good, healthy choice. So now is the time to prepare. And I'm glad that the Chinese government opened the windows and the doors for a while and allowed Christianity to grow and to multiply in China. I mean, it's been massive, the growth of Christianity in China. But now they're closing the doors. People are being taken to prison. People are being persecuted now for their faith. Just thank God that we live in a country where there is freedom of religion. So Peter here is saying, be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. In other words, if you're living the good life and you're in the kingdom of heaven, which, you know, is the spiritual kingdom, which will become the physical kingdom. But if you're in and part of the kingdom of heaven, then learn to live a holy life. Didn't say perfect life, did it? It said holy life. Okay? And then the verse that we read this morning is a beautiful summary of, the way I look at it is a summary of the gospel. And let's just read through that very, very quickly here, and then we'll close. It says here, since you call on a Father who judges each man's works impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Strangers here in reverent fear. There's songs written about that, you know. I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger. the idea that even though we're in this world, in a sense we're strangers because we're living in God's kingdom. And that means that we follow the parameters that God has laid out for us. For you know that it was not with purchasable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Your salvation was not purchased. Your salvation was not bartered for. It was not traded. You were bought, yes, with the blood of Jesus. And he was the only perfect, flawless Lamb, the sinless Lamb of God. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times. How many of you think you're living in the last times? Okay, there's a few of you. All right. Good. And that's what prophecy is for. Prophecy is there to show us that there are events, there are signs down the road that lead to an eventual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus even said, Matthew chapter 24, he laid it all out there. But then he said, the time is not yet. How many generations of Christians have been all excited? You know, Jesus is coming tomorrow. He's coming next year. He's coming 10 years from now. He's going to come before I have a chance to have kids and grandkids. And I thought all those things myself. But the bottom line is, he will come when he comes. And I don't mean this in an arrogant sense. He has the right to come when he feels like coming. When he feels it's time to come. And we need to be patient, but ready. Waiting and ready. Because Jesus even said, he may come as a thief at night. You don't know when a thief is coming. A thief doesn't say, I'm going to rob you guys in about an hour. I just thought I'd let you know. Well, guess what? If you call me and say you're going to rob me in about an hour, you better be wearing, you know, flak jacket and helmet and all kinds of stuff. Now, I'm not a violent man, but I am going to defend my family. don't come through my door unprepared or unwarned. Okay? Jesus said very clearly that only the Father in heaven knows the day and the hour. And so anything else becomes prophecy about the future that we look at, but make sure that you have your emphasis on living in the kingdom right now. Okay? And then moving on to verse 21, it says, Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Folks, there are so many things that we can put our hope in and our faith in. Okay? There's a lot of things. I do, you know, my insurance company, my friends, you know, there's a list of things that I put a certain amount of faith in. But the one thing, the most important thing, is that my hope and my faith is based in Christ Jesus and what he did for me. He died on the cross. He shed blood. And that blood is sprinkled in my life. And I have to prepare daily my mind to receive the Holy Spirit. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, folks, we're just lost sheep wandering around in a desert. We need the guidance and the leading of the Spirit of God. We need the Word to show us the way. We need the Spirit to lead us in the way. We need the fellowship of God's, of the body of Christ to support and strengthen and to pray for one another and to help be a positive guiding light in this world of darkness. Okay? And so in this passage, I divided in two segments. Peter, the first part, it says, prepare the mind, control yourselves, and set your hope. That's something that happens here, all right? The last four points that he makes in this passage is, obey, don't conform, be holy, and live as strangers. There you have it. Nowhere in this passage does it say that you have to live without sin. Nowhere in this passage does it say that you have to live perfect. It does say, though, that we need to be holy and to worship God and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, because he is the guiding light in our lives. He is the one that will send his Holy Spirit, that will encourage us to read the Word, that will speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us through whatever we're going through. There's nothing that you're going through that someone else at some point in history has gone through also. I know it's hard, because that's one of the dynamics. When we're under stress, we're under suffering, we're in pain, we always say, I'm the only one that's doing this, or the only one that's gone through that. But remember, the Bible says that Jesus is acquainted with our suffering and our pain. And he is there. And the same power that he called upon to go through that dark hour of his life is the same power that we can call on, the Holy Spirit, to be there, to guide, to lead, to encourage, to strengthen. Father, we're so thankful for your Word, and we're so thankful for the example of Peter, that sailorman that was so transformed by the love of his Savior, Jesus Christ, that he became a mighty force in spreading the good news of salvation and the gospel around the world. We're so thankful for the dynamics that he has shared with us to prepare our minds so that whenever we are called upon to answer for what we believe, that we will be prepared for that, that we will not be surprised, that we'll be ready to answer and give our testimony. Send your Holy Spirit, Father, into our lives each day, and guide us through the power of your Word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, is our prayer in your name. Amen.